This is a year, Hayden and Francis, that we believe God is going to restore pure worship to the church, not just our church, but to his body in 2008, prior to his return. I've always believed that worship was the greatest act of man in response to the finished work of Jesus. There's nothing left then except to worship. That worship is not a man-made work. It actually has to be born of the Spirit. It has to be in spirit, spiritual, and it has to be in truth. Can't be man-made in any way, but it has to be in truth. But you can't manufacture that or hire that. It isn't just because you can sing or play or participate somehow, but it really has to do with being born again does not make worship. Being born again is only the beginning. And once you're born again, the removal of sin from the Christian life is necessary and essential through spiritual worship, to true worship. And so God never intended just that we get baptized and then believe on Jesus and quit. But he always intended for us to be matured, every man mature in Christ, and that the bride be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One of the practical things is relationships among us that result from that seeking first the kingdom of God. When you relate to God personally, and I don't believe in group relating. I'm not into groupthink or group dynamics or, you know, those kind of human, psychological, sociological, philosophical things. I believe that everybody comes to the Lord individually, one by one by one, one heart by one heart by one heart. And the reason is because the kingdom is within you, not within you all. It's within you. And each person then has to come in, and Christ resides in the heart before he resides in the soul, before he resides in your life, and then reaches out from there. Now, you're not going to reach out very far to others unless he's reached you first. So, spirit, soul, and body, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy life, all thy, in other words, inner and then outer. So, in every way. So, one of the things is what is the order that God has established for his authority over his people? And in this world, there's a specific order, and it never changes. So, however the order is set up, we need to follow that order because that's the only order that God will recognize and that will operate, will work. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of course, are upstairs; they're up in heaven. But because Christ came downstairs at Christmas time. Since that moment on, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he is always present with us. Now, God, of course, was always in the world ruling it, but the world was temporal and it would soon perish and fall away. But because there's a church now, a holy family, God's residence is permanent. Permanent residence. And we are churches of the kingdom. Churches of the kingdom, which means the kingdoms of this world lose every time we gain. That's a zero sum. If they lose one, it's because we gained one. They don't lose one to one another, they lose them to us. And so every time we gain, the kingdom of God is further expanded, just like every time you have a new tribe or a new people group receive the word of God, the devil is going to lose to that extent. So it's frightening to him. I believe in the early church, within the first generation, there were about, I'm just going to make up the number, but it's something like this. One Christian to every 350 people, something along that line. And by the time of the Reformation, 1,500 years later, by the time of the Reformation, one in 50. In other words, one person in every 50 on the earth, and you know the population kept expanding. And now, As of 30 years ago, it was one in every three on earth had been reached with the gospel. But you would think then it would be an easy move if one in three knew the Lord just to share with the other two and you'd be done with it. But so even though we've made tremendous gains, I almost think it's one in 360 to begin with. That number just comes into my mind right now. But almost the number of days in a year. One in 360, and then one in 50. I mean, there are other numbers, but you won't remember all of them. So what I'm saying is, we're closer and closer to actually reaping the world. Now, out of the numbers of people that are Christian, I'm sure a lot of those are not serious. In other words, they have the name of being Christian, but probably only a tithe of them, some number, I don't really know the number, are truly born again and truly filled with the Spirit and truly led of the Spirit. And we have no right, we have no justification for not continually reaching out to the lost, to reaching out to those that are still caught in the world. And the world, of course, is trying to go into the church and pull church members back into the world. I mean, they don't like losing customers. And so there's a war going on in the world today between those two kingdoms, but it's always been going on from the foundation of the world. There's always been the small handful of people. I'm sure if you take the numbers back further with Israel, they were a very small minority in the whole world, one in thousands, no doubt. But at any rate, we've been gaining. I just want to encourage you that we've always been gaining. And we are closer today to everyone hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever before. And this Muslim war is actually a good thing. Though you can look at it, the war itself is a negative, the truth is, it's a positive. More Muslims are being converted now than ever before in the history of the world. More Jewish people are coming to Christ now than ever before in the history of the world. And one of the reasons why I have to bring that to your attention is because the media in America will not, they have no interest in those kind of numbers. And so you couldn't know that, and it's one reason why I don't read books, but go around the world to actually see for myself rather than just read about it and take someone's word for it. I like to go and actually experience where in the world people are accepting Jesus Christ. And there's only two spots today where Christ is not being preached and taught: Europe and America. America's actually been diminishing, and Europe has been almost extinguished. The very cradle of Christianity is now almost the last place to become Christian. And everywhere else in the world today, everywhere else, there are hundreds of thousands of people daily. Hundreds of thousands of people daily, on average, every year, which means in a week's time or 10 days at the most, you have another 1 million people coming to Christ. But they're not becoming Presbyterians. They're not becoming Roman Catholics. They're not becoming Lutherans, Methodists. They are becoming turned on, evangelical, spirit-filled believers around the world. Very vital. So when you see a work in Mexico, it isn't just going to be a small work. It'll be like a fire. Because those people have had lies and darkness for years, and now they're coming out of the traditional denominations and coming out of witchcraft and coming out of their own worldly background. So this is the greatest day to ever be alive for missions, but you wouldn't know it because even though we're a missionary sending, and I'm sure the greatest missionary sending country that ever has been, even so, we are diminished more and more in this country and isolated, and the enemy is very strong here. The economic powers here are strong, and the political powers here are strong to oppress the believers everywhere. And when that happens, rejoice. Do not be depressed at all. Do not be saddened. God will finish the job. But it may not be we'll get the credit.
The South American churches are sending more and more missionaries.
Yeah. And so what she's saying is the truth. is that actually Korea, South America, China, all of these, India, they now send, it's typical for a pastor over there that I might meet to have 50 churches under him, that he would be a bishop over 50 churches. That's typical. And probably 20 of them could be in Malaysia, and maybe he's from India. It's just so that they now have caught on without all our sophistication. They've caught on. With very little, they've done a lot. And with a lot, we've done very little. Even though I don't want to diminish what we've done, it's been very great. But I just want to tell you, that last harvest is not going to come cheaply. That last harvest is going to come very expensively. But, praise God, we're not going to pay for it, because it's the third world right now that's taking the ascendancy. They're the ones where all of the real work of the Spirit and the real power. Here it's very shallow. I'm sorry to say this. It's very shallow. It's very immature. And there's very little godliness. Most of it's all, you know, very worldly and very flesh. The church in America has cheapened itself, and it's going to be caught. And it's being caught right now, by the way. It's being caught for a lot of the things they've done wrong. They're being caught for it and exposed. But the rest of the world is on fire right now. So it's an exciting day. So Jesus is actually working, and the fact that you're not going to get all the credit, you know, it's like the Bible, which said they worked the heat of the day, and at the last minute, some other people came in, and they got all the credit, you know, and that just you got the same thing. And if America wants glory, I'm sorry. We should not want that. We should rejoice. I do. I rejoice that in other countries of the world, they're sending out missionaries everywhere. And that's one of the joys of going around the world, is to actually see this with your own eyes and experience it. So you're right in the front lines of what's happening. There are about, we estimate, 25,000 people every day in Mexico and the central countries in South America, about 25,000 a day on average coming to Christ. So that's about 1/4 of the Great Harvest. China is even greater than that, just China alone. And India is not yet there, but India will soon overtake even China. Her population is just going gangbusters because they don't have that limit to one child, two child thing. The Indians are just having them, you know, all over the map. And through the orphans, mostly it's orphanages, the pastors reach out and start orphanages everywhere. You can go anywhere in India, especially in the major cities, there'll be hundreds of thousands of orphans naked as jaybirds on the street, begging and with snakes and all this stuff, to try to get a few nickels together. And they eat garbage. They live around the garbage dumps and they eat garbage all the time. And that's their only sustenance. So the churches go out there, and it isn't hard to give them some clothing and to teach them how to read their language. And these are usually untouchables. They're people that normally no one else would reach. But they're coming in. And so when you see their faces, the first thing you see is not joy at all. It's total blank. It's like kids are just kind of like stunned, like, what is this? You know. But after a number of months and some time in the school there where they're being fed now, they're being clothed, they're learning the Bible, singing songs, those kids are a light. You are seeing dramatic changes. And it's so, you see, you can't do that in America. It's very hard to see something like that in America, maybe in the prisons. I imagine here there's more joy and more power in the prisons probably than anywhere else, because we're too rich here. We're too surfeited. We're too, you know, you say you are rich, and yet I counsel you to buy gold. You know, you say you see, but I counsel you to get balm for your eyes. So we are the Laodicean church now, the last church of the last days. I think you all know this, but I'm just encouraging you that do not go by what you see here. Fortunately, tapes that we send here go all over the world. So someone might despise our size or whatever and say, you know, you accomplished so little. It's not true, actually. The teachings go everywhere. And it's amazing how, you know, I'm probably famous in, you know, some little country or something. You have no idea. New Zealand.
The guy is on the internet now.
Yeah, right. And so somebody will just catch a hold of it, and then you become a great person. And, you know, they don't realize how puny we really are here, how pitiful we are. But you see, God does that deliberately, and I delight in that, that God will take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. Whereas when you get these large churches, you'd think, well, they can accomplish so much. They actually can't. It's very difficult for them to do very much. They have so many scandals. They have so many, I mean, there are just problems galore that they face. And we only have a few scandals because we only have a few people. So it's not at all that difficult to face our troubles and our problems. Actually, I don't know if we have any scandals. Do we have any, David? Are there any? We're running out. We need to borrow some from the bigger churches if we could get some of theirs. But you know, I've often said we don't have divorces in the church. We just don't have a lot of problems. But part of the reason, I believe, is not because we teach so much on it. It's just because we lift up Jesus. If you'll seek first Jesus, just seek Jesus and worship Jesus and just put your eyes on Jesus, everything else will take care of itself. You don't really have to know everything else. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't teach. So tonight I want to teach on child raising. But I'm going to do it backwards. I'm going to start on how God takes care of his son, Jesus, and how Jesus takes care of his church through the men, and how men who are married are then to be taking care of their wives, and then how men, wives and husbands, are to be taking care of their children and grandchildren and so on. So there's a little pattern here, and this pattern is found in the 11th chapter of, where am I here? 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah. All right, let's start. Be followers of me. This is Paul writing. Paul says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. So this is a good pastor. This is a good apostle. This is a good prophet. This is a good minister. Is someone who'd say, I'm not going to apologize. I want you to follow me, not become like me, but become like me in my faith in him. Not don't become like me, but become like my faith in him. Because you're not being discipled to a man, you're being discipled by a man to the Lord. And so David and I and other ministers in the church, we actually have more than just David and I, but we haven't laid hands on any yet, but we will. But we have enough to do right now, and God isn't ready to put everything in place, in order. Everything has to be in order. And there are some things out of order in our church, and it's not anything you've done. It's something that we still are working on, and it takes years to get things in order. Now, you were an architect, and, you know, as an architect, the first thing you want to do when you take your drawings and take your ideas and your vision and look at all the lines and stuff on the paper is figure out where is the first place to start. Where do you start first? And you have to find a corner, an angle somewhere. And that corner or that angle is what starts any building. You don't just start. You have to actually have it laid out. And so God is a builder. And God builds his family, his house, his temple, his people. He builds in the same way. He starts with a corner. And so everything is founded upon a foundation or a corner. Even a hut has to have some kind of foundation to it. It has to have a hole, you know, which hole will be first? And you have to figure out where the orientation, where is the door going to face? And you have to then lay out the orientation. So in the same way, God has set up an order from heaven to earth. Heaven is first, earth is second. Now, does everybody have that down? Because I don't want to move on until you have that down. I boxed in heaven up there, and I put two names in the box. There's actually three names, but in the order, you only need to know two. Because the third one actually helps the first two to get the order going. All right, the first order is God the Father. He is the Holy One, God the Father. And he sends God the Son to earth. And they both send the Holy Spirit to execute the Father's will. Now, the Father is never submitted to the Son. I just want you to know, Jesus Christ is never the head of the Father. That's interesting. I and the Father are one, all right? But the Father is greater than I. So there's two things, sounds contradictory, but not at all. Because one refers to their being, their nature, their godness, and that they're equal. God the Father is not more God than Jesus the Son. It's just like my children are not less of me because they're smaller. They're just as much human. They're just as much me. And in fact, the minute they're born, they can inherit everything I've got because they're mine, you see, and they're of me, and therefore they're not like, well, you guys aren't exactly like us. We're greater than you are. You're lesser. No, no, those children are just as, you know, full of the family name and nature and everything as anyone else. So God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, by the way, are all one, completely identical in godness. That's what offends the world, is that Jesus Christ is just as much God as the Father. They're offended by that. The Jehovah Witnesses won't worship Jesus as God. The Jews will not worship Jesus as God. The Muslims will not worship Jesus as God. They all recognize Jesus as a good fellow. He's a nice guy, but he's just a kid. He's just a son. We don't think so. We believe that even though Jesus has a ministry that is different, he does not have a nature that's different. So in government, I'm the head of my family, but not in nature. Peggy is equal to me in every way, if not superior. She certainly is equal to me in every way. She's just as much part of our family, even though we are one then. But she's not the head of the house, I am. But when you find out what head means, if I were a woman, I'd be happy about it. Because the man who's the head is actually the servant. Not at all the tyrant, not at all with the big guy. He's actually the guy that, you know, runs interference, the one who gets banged up. The head of the house is the one that really goes first. Like Jesus, he's called the captain of our salvation. It means he ran into the trouble first. He had to fight the enemy first. He, you know what he did? He went and bound the strong man. It said no one can take the strong man's good unless you first bind the strong man. Well, we didn't do that. We could not bind Satan. I don't know if you've ever tried to bind Satan. He's a dickens to bind. He's hard to bind. You don't have the power to bind him, but when Jesus says take him, he's already bound. That's so easy when he's already, his hands are tied behind his back. And he says, go get him, boy. And it's easy for me to go and knock the devil down because he gave me his word. He gave me his name. He gave me his power. He gave me the Spirit. It's easy for me to win over the devil. I have the truth. The devil has a lie. And I can conquer him and be an overcomer, just like Jesus. But I couldn't do it on my own. Jesus was my head. And Jesus couldn't do what he did except the Father was first. So the Father is never, never submitted to anybody. The Son, however, not in nature, but in government, in their arrangement, in the way they work it out. They're all equal in nature, but the government. So in the church, I may be an officer in the church. I am an officer in the church. David may be an officer in the church. But that doesn't mean we're greater. It means we're greater in office. But what that means is David and I have to fast more. We have to study more. While you're sleeping and having a good time, literally, last night, I'm up. I went to bed at 11. I'm up at 1:30 studying. I go back to bed, get up again early to study because I do so many things. I just go from meeting to meeting to meeting to, you know, one thing after another and so on. Well, I'm not complaining. I like my job. But the point is I don't get a lot of sleep. If I get 5 or 6 hours, I'm happy. I'm glad to get it. I don't have to do it. Nobody makes me do it. No one even knows what I do. But I do it gladly, happily. I'm almost falling asleep before I get here. you know, even in the car. You know, but when I finally get here, when I get behind the pulpit, I'm alive. But as soon as I leave the pulpit, it just fall down. But I'm alive because anytime I'm serving the Lord and doing His work, I'm full of energy. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The works that I do, I don't do. The works that I do, I don't do." That's an interesting statement. I don't do the works that I do. You call me good, good teacher, but I'm not good. God is good. He's really not saying He's not good. What He's saying is, the good of me is not me at all. It's the Father, because God is good. Now remember, Jesus is equally God, so He could say, "I'm good," in His godness. But what He's saying is, God the Father dwelleth in me, and He that dwelleth in me doeth the works. And therefore I give Him the glory, because He's my head. So Jesus calls the Father head, and yet everything the head does is give everything to the Son. The Father gives everything to the Son, and the Son gives everything to us. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you, me, us, the kingdom. That's His pleasure. That's His good pleasure. If you want to know what the Father wants, it's not work. He does not want you to work. The work that you do, He wants it to be wrought in Him. He wants it to be inspired, filled with the Spirit of God, who's in you to will and in you to do. So it isn't you at all willing and doing. You may not even be willing, but He doesn't want you to be willing. You know, if you find a spirit in you that is not willing, that is not the Holy Spirit. But if you find a willing spirit in you, that was the Holy Spirit willing. Not your spirit. So when you are willing to do, to love your wife, to love your husband, to love God, to love the neighbor, to love the enemy, to witness, to share, to love the brethren, all of that is not your work. You're dead. In fact, the only way you got into this kingdom was through death. You need to learn to think not the way you think. You need to renew your mind by the Bible, by the words of the Bible, because they're real. For example, you take a bath, that's not baptism. Baptism is water on your body. What's the difference between going swimming in a swimming pool, taking a bath at night, and being baptized? Well, outwardly, there's no difference. So why would someone call that baptism? Because God does. And it's the Word of God that makes that water going on that body not just bathing, or not just swimming, or not just getting in the water. It makes it a baptism because it's done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting that we can see that our minds are renewed, that we call that baptism. We sing songs, we say prayers, we rejoice when the people come up out of the water and so on. But it's just water. But it isn't. That water has been transformed by the presence and the power and the majesty of God. Amen. When He orders that, that's part of His order. I can't talk you into it. I'm telling you what I believe. I believe it's baptism. I really believe it's sacred to me. It's not at all human. It's not at all a work of man. I believe it's sacred. And multitudes of people do. So I'm part of a family that all came in believing that water isn't just water. When God orders it, it's baptism. And the baptism of the Spirit is not a one-time bathing in the water. The baptism of the Spirit is a continual flooding. It's like rivers of living water coming out of you, pouring on to the whole earth. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. All kinds of fruit, all kinds of works that you didn't produce. You actually produce them by being dead. By being dead, God could live through you. When you're alive, He's not. If you're alive, God cannot work. As long as you're doing it, God can't. I mean, He could, He won't. He'll just wait until you're dead. So that could take a week before you're done producing. Did you know that there are people that have taken a month, I believe. I've heard some stories like that. Taken a whole month to die out, even though the baptism was a baptism into His death. Yet there are some Christians who are still alive. I mean, you can almost see their hands coming out of the coffin. They're almost like, "Didn't you die last week?" And you can see their hands still wiggling there and lifting up the coffin. And, you know, they're reluctant to die. I don't know if you've noticed this in the churches. There's a reluctance to die. The flesh, instead of dying peacefully, it struggles to stay alive. Has anyone noticed that? That's the difference between justification and sanctification. I can call myself dead by faith, I am. But in my soul and in my body, I'm still struggling to live for the flesh. Well, then that's not a work wrought in God. That is not a work that came about from the Holy Spirit. When it's the Holy Spirit, it can't have one bit of you. It can't have anything of you. As a matter of fact, it has to be contrary to your flesh to such an extreme extent that what I willed is not what I do. Even though I have a will, I completely deny my will and say, I will not say to my wife what I was thinking. I'm not going to say what I was thinking. And the Lord Jesus will tell me what to think.
Amen.
Then I have to say what he said. And he wants me to do it voluntarily. So the way he gets that voluntarily is to kill me. Jim, do you have any objections? You know, and because I'm dead, I don't have any objections. But if I'm alive at all, I'll raise my hand. Jesus, here's an idea. It's just a suggestion. I know you're pretty smart, but I have a suggestion here. And my thoughts and my words and my actions and my feelings will be thrust up into God's nostril, and it'll be a stench. God does not want anything you have to offer. The only thing that he wants from you is your worship, that he did everything. Your recognition that everything that was done in Wycliffe, in anything you're doing, was all God. That is what he wants from us. And that is not a work. That is a response to his total, finished, completed work. So it isn't like Jesus started it and you're finishing it. No. You're not finishing what he started. You don't begin in the spirit and end in the flesh. What Jesus did for you gives him then the right, because you volunteer, you believe, to now finish you off so that he can finish his work in you and through you. So I don't know if you still have feelings or not. I don't know if anyone here still has feelings. If you do, they need to be submitted to your head. This is set up to be a painful process here. Painful process. It's called suffering, affliction. For your good. The pain is only to the flesh, never to the spirit. He's separating your flesh from your spirit. He's separating your flesh from your spirit. Now I want to read here from the 11th chapter, and then we'll look at it. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. In other words, Paul is saying, Paul is a minister. He's an apostle. But he was a pastor one time. He was also a teacher. He's also been a prophet. So Paul could be anything. But he's saying to you, here's my ministry. My ministry is not that I'm tall, that I'm articulate, that I'm rich. His ministry is to give you the truth of the kingdom of God. Just to tell you words in the kingdom of God. Now those words are attended with signs and wonders and so on. But the signs and wonders are secondary. The fact that you got healed, that your marriage got taken care of, that your finances improved, this is immaterial. It's a sign of God's grace to you, because you need those things. But you cannot worship God to get those things. They're just a sign that you didn't seek them and you got them for free. Remember, Solomon with wisdom said, I don't seek power, I don't seek fame, all I seek is to be able to go in and out before this people in your name. I want to go before in your name. I don't want to have a name of my own. And he said, because you didn't ask for riches, I'll give them to you. Because you didn't ask for power, I'll give you power. You didn't ask for all that, I'm going to give it to you for free. You see, if you'll let go of everything, you'll get everything. Whatever you let go of is what you'll get back. To the extent that you do nothing, to that extent you'll get everything. Now, what I say sounds contradictory, but I didn't say it. I'm just reading from the Bible. And I can read it 100 places if you want. It'll always say the same thing. The more you die, the more he lives. The more you give up, the more you gain. If you keep your life, you lose your life. On and on and on. So God is teaching the same thing over and over again, that the greatest love you have is to lay down your life. That's the greatest love. Lay your life down. You've laid your life down. You had to let go of your family. You know, you still love them and you still write to them and call them, but you don't get to see them and hug them and be around them. And so that's a sacrifice. But God says, whatever you give up in this world, I will give it back. I will restore it to you 100-fold. And he's faithful to do that. But it's got a pain tied to it, to my flesh. But I rejoice in my spirit. So whatever you give up in this world for the kingdom of God's sake, you actually get it all back. Not in the world to come. You get it even in this world. 100-fold in this world. Whatever you lose in this world, whatever your flesh loses, you gain in the spirit. Flesh is loss, as spirit's gain. So God is training us and teaching us, literally, take me literally. Don't just kind of like half believe it or believe it, go all the way with this. Because if you die, you live. Whereas if you try to keep your life and live, you'll die. You won't go anywhere. You won't produce anything. Because God doesn't want you, and he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about psychological death. He's talking about your soul being given over. That's your offering. That's your sacrifice, is give up yourself. It's the only thing you own is yourself. So you just give yourself up, not your physical body. A living sacrifice is not a dead sacrifice. It doesn't want you to be dead. That doesn't do the kingdom of God any good. And you guys are, you've gone a long time. You're not dying. You're physically not dying. But that's good. But you died psychologically by giving up yourself, your soul, all the things that would pleasure you. It'd be a great pleasure to be with your family longer and see your grandkids a lot more often and so on. But you know what? Give things up as the Spirit directs, and you get more. Not only in the world to come, but in this world as well. That's a promise from God. So watch this order now that God's going to set up. And this order will never change. This is always the order, heaven to earth. But watch how heaven sets up the order even upstairs before it comes downstairs. I gave you the ordinances. I gave you the truth. I gave you the words of God. But I would have you know. Now this know is to know intimately, not just head knowledge. That the head of every man, number three, the head of every man is Christ. So every man, everyone, your head is Christ. And there's a word for man, mankind, and then there's a word for male men who are husbands, andre. And so the head of every man, that's Christ. So I'm not Jim. I'm Jim in an office called husband. Did you see that? That office is created by God. Jim is not. Jim is created by God, but Jim will pass away. Jim is a temporal Jim. That name will pass away. That's not my name. Did you know that you get another name in heaven? You get a new name? Are you all aware of that? So the name you have here is a temporal name. It'll pass away. So the name you have is nothing. Peg's married to Jim. But no, it's the marriage itself, which is an office. It doesn't matter. I may abuse the office. Jim may abuse the office. I did. I have done it. But the office is intended by the Father to follow this little pattern. As the Father to the Son, so the Son to every man, so every man to his wife. It's not talking about singles. They also fit into this whole pattern. It's just not talking about them. Because the normal pattern is this pattern here where a man is married. But it's not the only pattern. Paul, in fact, wasn't one at all. He wrote this. Paul was single. So what he's saying is Christ is my head. So whether he's a husband or a single man, it's not relevant. What he's pointing out, though, is that this works one way only, and it doesn't work back the other way. If you're submitted, then you're not the head over the one you're submitted to. And if you're the head, then you're not submitted to the one that you're head over. So you'll notice all the heads I drew up there. God is always ahead and never submitted. Whereas the children are always submitted and never the head. You see how that little ranking, it goes one after another, after another, after another. So as God the Father is to the Son is submitted to the Father, but the Father is not submitted to the Son. The Father is head over the Son, but the Son is not head over the Father. But the Son is ahead, but he's the head over every man. And every man then is submitted to Christ, but Christ is not submitted to every man. I can't make Christ submit to me because he's already submitted to the Father. Did you see how that works? How can Jesus have two gods? He couldn't be submitted to me and to the Father. It's just like a husband cannot be submitted to his wife and to God. Peggy's best position is not that I will submit to her. Her best submission is that I submit to Jesus Christ. Then she's very safe. Whereas if I submit to her, okay, we'll do it your way. If I submit to her, it'll actually be chaos. It'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to a wife is to have a husband submit to her. You don't want the man to submit to you. What you want to do is submit to him what you think, what you feel, what you want. Just tell him everything. And whether he does it or not, you submitted it to him. But you're not trying to control him because he's controlled by Christ. All you're doing is saying, hey, there's a problem. I want to submit that to you. And you submit it, and that's a beautiful submission. Do you see that? So the beauty of the wife, what a great position, is I don't have to control my husband. By the way, you can't. If any woman has ever tried, it doesn't work. The most Ahab comes to mind in the Bible. Jezebel and Ahab. But I'll tell you something. Poor Jezebel, even though Ahab did whatever she said, he didn't really. She knew it. Yeah, outwardly he's submitting to me, but he's really just doing his own thing. He's doing because it's convenient to him. I totally control him, but I know I have no control over him. And that was very disappointing to her. In fact, she was drawn to other men. Because even though that man was submitted to her, that's not what she wanted. Now, God set it up perfectly, that as the Father to the Son, so the Son to every man, so every man to his wife, then husband and wife to the children. It's a beautiful pattern, and there's a protection right there, that Peggy is not to submit to me unless I'm submitted to Christ, and I'm not to submit to Christ unless he's submitted to the Father. Did you just see what I just did there? There's no way that I'm submitted to Christ. I'm not. I'm submitted to Christ who's submitted to the Father. Which is another way of saying, I'm submitted to the Father. Why? Because in the end, everyone's submitted to the Father. That's why Jesus at the end will take everything and hand it to the Father. So, do I have two gods? God the Father, this is what people accuse us of. Well, you have three gods. No, we don't. There's just one God. Why? Because even though God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all God, their government, their arrangement is that as I submit to the Holy Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit, I'm submitted to him, that's because I'm submitted to Christ, because that's his Holy Spirit. And that's because Christ is submitted to God the Father. And that's why I'm submitted to those, all three of them, but it's really just one. Because they're all one. That's when he says, I and the Father are one, in total 100% agreement. Why? Because he's submitted to him. So when Peggy submits to me because I'm submitted to Christ and only to the extent I'm submitted to Christ, if she would submit to me and I wasn't submitted to Christ, in other words, if I gave her a word that wasn't from Christ and she submitted to that, it would be evil. She is not called to do it, and I've told her, do not do anything that I tell you to do that you don't know yourself. It's from God. I've never told her, well, just trust me and do it. I've told her that, but I've told her not to pay attention when I say that. I mean, sometimes I want to wring her neck. Just do what I say right now. But that's in the flesh. And so she knows, and she catches on real quick. She knows I don't have to obey that. And she'll sometimes ask me, do I have to do what you just said? No. Because she knows that was in the flesh. See? So she's not submitted to me. She's submitted to the office, which is always submitted to Christ, which is always submitted to the Father. You see that? How beautiful. No tyranny here. No bondage here. No pyramid scheme. No, you have to do what I say, and you have to do what I say, and you have to do what I say. Now, God has set up a perfect order here for the whole world. Is the world in order? No. Is the church in order? Not yet. Parts of the church are coming into order, but the church is not yet completely ordered. Amen? And one of the reasons is we have never broken fully with Catholicism. We haven't broken fully. We were able to break away a great extent, but not entirely. And I'm going to tell you why I'm right on that. Martin Luther himself said, do not, I know what's going to happen, he said, I'm prophesying. What's going to happen is after my death, people will worship my works, my words, my person. Don't. Burn all my books, except two. The little children's book that I wrote called The Small Catechism, and the book that I wrote against the Roman Catholic teaching on bondage of the will. Keep those two. Those were inspired by God. Everything else, it was just stuff I put out. Burn it. It's not the Word of God. There were commentaries that I made on the Word of God, very helpful perhaps, very good, but someone's going to worship them. Burn them. Now, they didn't. They turned Luther into a new kind of God and then used him as they wished. But nevertheless, Luther himself did not point to himself. He pointed to God and he said, my little catechism I made for kids, that was a good one. I know that was the Holy Spirit. And that book on the bondage of the will that I wrote against Erasmus, that was a good one. I completely destroyed the system of this world when I wrote that one. Those were his two great masterful works, but they're hardly recognized by anybody that reads Luther. They ignore those books. But, you know, that is in complete order here with God, is that Jesus said, don't worship me, worship the Father. Don't say, I'm good. I may be, but that's not what I want you to get. I want you to realize when you're dealing with me, you're dealing with the Father. And they said to him, well, just show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Just if you could just show us the Father. He said, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm always submitted. I always do what's pleasing to him. I always, 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 always do what's pleasing to him. Now, in child raising, I taught my children, all four of them, the one thing I want from you. I don't want 2 things, 10 things, 15 things. I just want 1 thing. Always please me. Well, that makes it real easy. Because all they have to know is, you know, whatever pleases me. Whatever pleases me. And then I told this morning what I did when they were 12 years old. I taught them, no longer do I want you to please me. I want you to please Jesus Christ now. Now you are a man or a woman in the eyes of God. You're a child of the covenant, of the Word. I've taught you the Word, 12 years old. Now, I want you now to serve him, and from now on, you'll have more and more freedom as you come into more and more government. The more government you come under, the more freedom you'll have. You get under God's government, you'll have freedom from man. You get away from God's government, you'll have bondage. What kind of country do we have right now? It is a country full of bondage. Why? Because we went away from God. It wasn't the world taking power, it was the church abandoning God. The church whored. It had a lover, it had a husband, and it left its first love. And America once was known for its piety, once for its godly documents and the works that they did. But now it's known for its materialism, for its Hollywood witchcraft movies and for its corrupt practices and for CIA dirty tricks. Our country is no longer known for Jesus Christ. We were once a city set on a hill. We're no longer a city set on a hill. We're now we may be the tyrant of the world. Whether we truly are or not, it's not important. Some people are arguing, oh, we're a wonderful country and so on. Well, I really don't care about it. The issue is, that's not where the focus ought to be. It really ought to be on men of virtue being in office rather than men of corruption. And in our own country, we can be honest. To the rest of the world, we don't have to accept what their view is. But to our own selves, we ought to admit, you know, too many of our politicians, if not all, and I'm sure it isn't all, but too many of them are corrupted, are bribed. That I cannot say before God that that's clean. Too many of the ministers are whoring. They're after finances, they're after greed, they're after lust, they're after something, ego, other than the kingdom of God being built. But of course, praise God, there's plenty of ministers that love God. Amen. And that's one of the things I try to do is find those ministers. We had one the other night here. And try to find those that love God with all their heart and completely sold out. They don't want anything. They're not looking for anything. Hayden and Francis. These are the kinds of people that we want to be with and part of. And that's what you want as a believer, is to be connected with godly people. And there are tons of them. But you've got to hunt them down and find them. But they're probably not in the limelight. They're probably working in the prisons. They're probably doing things that are dirty and nasty and not so glamorous. But that's where the real work is done. The real work is done in your family when no one's seeing it. The real work is done quietly and you don't get a promotion because of it. The real work is not how much promotion you have, but it's how much faithfulness you have given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the Father to the Son, as the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to every man, so every man to his wife. And then it does not go on and develop this, but the rest of the Bible does. And therefore the children are submitted to the parents who are submitted to Christ, who is submitted to the Father. It's a beautiful pattern, a beautiful order. I would have you know, this is something you must know, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. So who is our head? Kephale, that's the, I wrote the Greek word up there. Kephale, it means whoever is ahead but is submitted to another head above him, up until you get to God the Father, the supreme head, you're actually then a trustee of his pleasure. In other words, whatever pleasures the Father, the Son does. He said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. That is a tremendous statement. He said, I never do my own will. Never. I never have my own name. I never take care of my own account. I never take care of my food or my clothing. I let my parent take care of all of that. I'm telling you, if you have a bad parent, that wouldn't be a good idea. But because God is good, and because only God is good, and because none is good but God, so there's only one up there that's good. Goodness, then, goes down through the order. As you become rightly related, as the Son is related to the Father, so let every man be related to Christ, to the Father. So let the wife be related to the husband, to Christ, to the Father. So let the children be related to the mother and father, to Christ, to the Father. And so child raising, which is why I'm doing all this. I want to get to teaching about child raising. Even if you're already a parent, you're no longer a parent, or you know, not raising little children anymore, you still will benefit from seeing how much language in the Old and New Testament is on children. Because therein lies our real witness. That's where we fail, or that's where we succeed. And you look at the family, and you look at the children. Just look at the children to see whether this message works or not. And that's a powerful thing. First thing to do is look at the wife. And I've said many times that's why Peggy sits in the front row so you can't see. No, you can look at her all you want. Because when you look at the wife, you can tell, I don't know if it's working. I'm looking at her, you know. It sounds like a good message, but is she really happy? If a man has a happy wife, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. And so how do you get that? Well, I'll tell you how to get it. Make Jesus happy.
Amen.
You, the man, make sure you do what's pleasing to him.
Yeah.
And if you do, your wife will gladly serve. I'm just telling you the truth. A woman would gladly serve a man, excuse me, who is completely submitted to Christ. The reason why she often does not submit, not because of her sinfulness, is because he is not completely submitted. And she's trying to point something out and he's not listening. And a lot of times the wife is correct. She's right. And a man who has a good wife is one that will not always boast on him or build him up, but will sometimes attack him and say, what you're doing is wrong. That isn't Christ. And what she's doing, she's not trying to control you or manipulate you or change you. What she's doing is pointing it out so you can take it up with your head. Did you hear what I just said? I didn't say she's attacking me. Peg, you're attacking me. You're undermining me. No, I didn't say that. I said what she's doing is saying, Jim, take this to your head. Because she doesn't want to bear that burden. She doesn't want to keep nagging at you. But you're not listening, so she just keeps nagging. But that isn't what she wanted to do. You're just nagging. No, I'm not nagging. You're not going to Jesus. I can't let this thing go because you won't take it to Jesus. Take it to your head. I don't want to correct you. I'm just pointing it out because I love you. Do you see that? Now, the man doesn't have anyone he can go and criticize because Jesus Christ is perfect. So the woman has the better deal there. Is she gets to just submit all that stuff, just pour it out. And the man has to be a man. And what he has to say is, you know, Peg, I took what you said to God, and he's on my side. He totally agreed with me. We had a man-to-man talk, and he totally agreed. No, you see, many times Sarah was right. Do you remember Abraham? He did not want to throw out Hagar and his son, Ishmael, his firstborn son. He wouldn't do it, and he said, no, God would never be into that. That's my firstborn son. You told me to do it. God gave me that son. No. She said, go check with God. And Abraham forgot his own gospel. He wanted to mix works of the flesh, Ishmael, and his mother, a works religion, not a faith religion, with Isaac and Sarah, a faith religion. She picked up the faith thing and said, Ishmael has the religion of Egypt. Hagar works. He has not got your religion. And you're Abraham, you're the father, but you haven't noticed your son is not obeying you. He's doing another religion. He's doing a works religion. My son Isaac is not going to grow up with him. That's what she was saying. So she was after protecting Abraham from himself. Because his heart was leading him to say, yeah, but he's my boy. Yeah, but you have been given a charge, an office, to bring forth the father of faith, faith. And I say to you, as a wife submitted to you, you're not doing it right. You go check that out with God. So Abraham had to go and check it out with God. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac. But he had to kick that other woman out until she submitted. And God even told her when he found her out in the wilderness, you go back and submit to your mistress. And the Muslim people to this day have not gone back to Sarah. History will not end until that happens. I'll tell you, this war is going to come out very different than the way you imagine today. All this military stuff and won't do it. It's a spiritual war. And the Muslim people, the people of Moab, the people of all these tribes you read in the Bible, they're there. They're all right there. Amalekites, all of these Ishmaelites and so on and so forth, Edomites, all of them are the ones that resisted Israel, and now they won't go back and submit. And God is saying to them, you will perish if you don't submit. You'll perish right there in the wilderness, right there in the desert, unless you go back to your mistress. Read the story. It's a very powerful story. But history will repeat itself until God gets his way. He'll always win. So every man then, and I want to teach you this from the Bible, that the secret I've learned out of studying is that I must not worry about Peggy submitting to me. I don't have any eye on the person below me. I always have an eye to the one above me. Jesus was not worried whether I submitted to him. Jesus has told me to submit, but whether I did or not, that was between me and the Father. But Jesus was only concerned one thing, to please the Father. He only had one goal, to please the one above me, the Most High God. And therefore, the secret to my life, to your life, is to find the one above you and submit. The more government you have, the more freedom you'll experience. The more a slave you are to the Lord's order, the more free you are from man's order and your own disorder, your own chaos. So there will be no chaos in the order when we all return to the Lord. So what God is wanting is not the world. He's wanting us, the church. Get the church right. The church and the bride. Get the bride to submit to her husband and not be whorish. Cease her whoredoms. Cease rebelling. Come back to the Lord's order. The children then will be the beneficiaries. You will see, and we did not experience rebellion in our family. None of our children rebelled. None of our children rebelled. None of our children rebelled. Why? I don't know. I really don't know. Except what I'm saying is because we were obedient to God, I did not try to please my wife or raise the children correctly. What I did was please Jesus, who told me to love my wife and told me to discipline my children. So I love them, but with discipline. I spoke to them the truth in love. And I remember when David grew up, he said to me one day, and it just shocked me. He was with all his friends at school, all the boys, tough boys fighting and all this. And he heard the kids saying to one another, "My old man," and they were criticizing their dads. And he said to them, I don't believe that. I love my dad." They were kind of like shocked. He just bold, and then he told me this. I told him, "I love my dad." And they said, "Why?" And he said, "Because he never lied to me, always told me the truth." That was powerful. That's powerful. That's what Paul said right here. I delivered to you what I received. Whatever God gave to me, I gave it to you. And David saw that. He understood, "Dad, you weren't always a great guy. But what I saw from you was you submitted to Jesus and you love Mom and you improved." That's the way he put it. He saw that. He noticed that. You, over the years, I saw how you got better. He didn't say anything about Mom, but he noticed that I improved, which was good, which was very accurate. And because I asked him, I said, "Gee, when I counseled you, I forgot to tell you all about husbands and wives." "Oh, Dad, it's not necessary. I saw the way you and Mom were." I never gave him any real training. I didn't remember it until he was done with the honeymoon. "Oh, I forgot. I forgot all about teaching him anything." And he said, "It wasn't necessary. I saw the way you and Mom were." Isn't that amazing? It's a powerful teaching. It's just powerful. But it's something you can't contrive. You can't make that up. I tell you, but that's a lot of prayer, a lot of, you know, dying. But I didn't do it by down. I did it by going up. Jesus, I'm spending my time getting to know you. And I can't explain myself to anybody else. I'm not going to worry about what Peggy's thinking or what the kids are thinking, what the church is thinking. I'm not going to worry about those that I'm supposed to be the head over. I want to worry only about being submitted to you, my head. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more it changes you. Beholding him, we are changed. Beholding myself, I wouldn't change. You cannot change by self-analysis, psychological analysis, sociological analysis, philosophical analysis. You know, analysis is paralysis. You don't grow by any of that. You'll be in utter bondage. The only way you grow is by the truth that comes from above. Jesus Christ has given you the truth. Meditate on that. Chew on that. Take His Spirit. Submit to His Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope you were blessed tonight. It's a powerful teaching about the authority, excuse me, the authority that comes from above. Submitting yourself to higher authority is the key to your happiness. I'm going to say it again. Submitting yourself to higher authority, being accountable to a higher government over you. You're not God. You don't know what you're doing. You don't have power. You don't have capacity. But God knows exactly what He's doing. I look to the higher power. I look to Jesus for everything. I look for all my happiness, not in people being submitted to me, but I look in all my happiness to my submitting to Jesus. Just, Jesus, tell me the truth. Just give me the truth. Don't give me happiness. Give me truth. Don't give me happiness. I don't want happiness. Give me truth. I get truth, and with truth comes happiness. But that's just thrown in. I wasn't getting the truth to get the happiness. I was just getting the truth. And I got the happiness. Hope you were blessed. The Word of God goeth forth, and every time it goes forth, it accomplishes something.